to Mark chapter 5, page 642 in your pew Bible. Mark chapter 5. And I'll be reading starting in verse 21. And I'll read all the way to verse 43. My sermon text tonight will skip the middle section there with from verses 25 through 34. But hear now again God's holy word from Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. He was by the sea. Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the rulers of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus had heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talatha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Amen.
I find it very interesting that during the prayer time tonight, death came up at least two occasions. How do you handle death? And of course, I'm speaking about the death of loved ones. Does it bother you that death occurs to people suddenly that are young? Do you think that God is good? Maybe you've thought about that. Is God really good when he allows something like this to happen? Why me? Why now? Death faces us in our life. It's going to happen. If Christ does not come back, we're all going to die. And we may not die old. We may not die with gray hair. We may die young. And it's this topic that we look at tonight, death, and how we respond to it, and who is the cure for it.
I want you to think about Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, for a moment. Here he is in a town near the Sea of Galilee, in a Jewish, predominantly Jewish area. And he's on the bedside with his daughter. And he hears about a man named Jesus. Appears to be a prophet of God like Moses, doing miracles. He's a healer. People touch him and they're healed. He's already healed a lame man. He's not only cast out demons, he's healed lepers. And what does he do? He hears that Jesus is not, he doesn't just hear about this man, but he hears that he's come on the other side of the sea now. He's back in his area. He's teaching by the sea. And what does he do? And by this encounter with the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, we learn the following lesson. And that is this, that although death extends to all people, and it is a try to our faith, it tries our faith, nevertheless, death is cured by a faith honoring Christ. That's what we learn tonight. Although death extends to all people, and it tries our faith, nevertheless, death is cured by a faith honoring Christ. And we're going to look at that under three headings. We're going to skip the flow of the woman with the flow of blood, that passage. And we're going to look at the extent of death, following basically verses 21 through 24. The trial of death, verses 35 and 36. And then the cure of death, verses 37 to the end of verse 43. So look with me, chiefly coming from verses 21 and 24, the extent of death. And we need to see that death extends even to important people. Important people. Verse 22, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came. And he's Jairus by name. Now, a ruler of the synagogue is not exactly the same thing as a ruling elder in a congregation today, but it would be very, very similar to that. They were prominent people. Important people. Dr. Hendrickson says, the synagogue was ruled by a board of elders. One of its responsibilities was to maintain good order at the synagogue meetings. This man who came to Jesus was a member of such a board. We learn in Acts 13:15 that it's the ruler of the synagogue who ordered worship, or at least approved of the worship activities. He asked Paul, if you have any exhortation to the people, speak up. He's an important man. His name is mentioned here. We talked about that last week. The woman with the flow of blood is unnamed. She's just, as it were, an ordinary person. This man is important. He's got a name. It's Jairus. It's a dignified name. You recognize that name. Now, it's the Greek version of what we one of the judges, Jair, if I'm pronouncing it right. If I'm not, forgive me. Judges 10, verse 3, after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. This is his heritage. That's his name. He's an important person. And he's wealthy. And we see that by a couple of things. One, he has a house that's big enough to fit several adults. And he has enough money, enough means to have a mourning party. Now, there's something you need to know about Jewish culture. I find it Jewish culture in this time, I find it kind of strange, but maybe other cultures find our funeral arrangements strange. But they would hire professional mourners. We know that through some extra biblical evidence, but it's also in the Bible. I'm not reading this passage of Scripture to necessarily argue for this practice, but just to know that it is a biblical idea. Jeremiah 9 17 through 18 hints at this, that the Jews had professional mourners. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women. They may come and send for skillful wailing women. They may come, let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. And he had the means to hire this party. He's a wealthy person. I mention that to you because I guess I don't know the mind of wealthy people and important people. I don't consider myself wealthy in some contexts or important. But lots of times, wealthy and important people are deceived. They probably wouldn't say in their heart that I won't die. But they draw from their wealth and they draw from their importance this sense of satisfaction, the sense of I don't need God. Why is it harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle? Well, it's the riches. It's a sense of I don't need God. But even wealthy and important people have to face death. They can't keep their loved ones from dying. But I want you to notice another thing where we see the extent of death come out. The extent of death reaches the young. It reaches the young. 12-year-old girl is sick. She has a terminal disease. They can't fix it. Now, we know from the... We should see that this is a sudden thing. There's no reference to, well, she's got this illness that she's had ever since she was a child. The woman with the flow of blood had that for 12 years. We're told that. This seems to be sudden. Now, if you're 12 years old, I don't think there's a single 12-year-old in the congregation, but you get the idea. You're young, you got your whole life in front of you, and you don't think death is going to come. I wonder if this Tony Perry thought he was going to die. He's older than 12. Death comes suddenly. And you kids, you need to think about death. Have you thought about death, kids? I see several people my age or younger. And you don't... I mean, even now, I'm 33 years old, and I have my whole life in front of me, right? God has prepared me to come here to be the pastor of Fresno. I look at my whole life up to this point. Now I'm doing, you know, I have my whole life in front of me. I could die. I can die in a car wreck. Kids, are you ready to die? Have you thought about what happens to death? And you don't have to be a child to think about that. Are you ready to die? You could die any time. You know, being young doesn't exclude you from death. Parents, have you addressed this with your kids? Yes, teach them the law of Christ. Yes, instruct them in the way. But teach them the way of salvation and call upon them to be saved. Call upon them to trust in Christ and be saved. We can't escape death. Lou Gehrig was an American baseball first baseman who played his entire professional career in Major League Baseball for the New York Yankees. From 1923 until 1939, Gehrig was an all-star, seven consecutive times, a Triple Crown winner once, an American League Most Valuable Player twice, and a member of six World Series champion teams. In 1939, he was elected to the Baseball Hall of Fame and was the first Major League Baseball player to have his uniform number retired by a team. He set several Major League records during his career, including the most career grand slams and most consecutive games played, 2,130 games, which has been stood for 56 years. However, Lou Gehrig's consecutive game streak ended on May 2, 1939, when he voluntarily took himself out of the lineup to stun players and fans after his performance on the field was hampered by ALS, an incurable neuromuscular disorder now commonly referred to as Lou Gehrig's disease. The disease forced him to retire at age 36 and was the cause of his death 2 years later. One of the things that we see in this text, and one of the things I want you to wrestle with, is the reality of death. It comes to all people, even the young, even the wealthy, even the important. And I want to ask you a question tonight. I want you to think about it. Are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready? Kids, are you ready to meet your Maker? Young people, are you ready? It could happen. It could happen on the ride back home tonight from this service. And you have a need to see its cure tonight. But before we do that, before we see the cure for death, I want you to see the trial of death. We see that in verse 35 and verse 36. The trial of death. And really, what I'm talking about here is the trial that death has on our faith. All the different questions that death can evoke in our hearts. And I also want to look at some of the encouragements to have faith. Now, put yourself in Jairus' shoes. There's a couple of trials that come to his faith by this death. First, the whole section of verse 25 through 34. Jairus is not mentioned, but Jairus is there. In his mind, he's thinking, Jesus, what are you doing, delaying? Are you really wise? Are you who they say that you are? Are you really the Son of God? Can I trust you? I mean, here you are delaying with this woman. Listen, she's not even important. She doesn't have that big of a deal. I mean, my daughter's about to die. That's a try to faith. Sometimes God delays in our life, and we wonder if he's still God. It tries our faith. Notice verse 35, they come from his house and they announce to him, your daughter is dead. The news of death. It's a try to faith here to Jairus in that, you know, the question is this, can this man heal a sick girl? Well, he probably can. I mean, he's been doing that. But can he heal someone who's dead? Think of that. The news would have affected Jairus. But notice the suggestion here. And this is a try to faith. The suggestions of people. He says this, the people from his house, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher? Why trouble the teacher any further? This is a suggestion. No, it's a question. Okay, it's a question, but it's also a suggestion. Did God really say not to eat of the tree? The knowledge of good and evil. We face suggestions in our life too. Not necessarily related to death and the resurrection, but to God's Word. There's all kinds of suggestions that your family, that your friends can have upon you. They can suggest to you watching TV, reading the newspaper. There's a doctrine out there. It's the doctrine of demons. If it's not coming from the Word of God, it's the doctrine of demons. And there's full of suggestions. Full of suggestions. And you need to realize that, you know, this trial to faith, one of the things that's important as I think about, you know, how do I handle these trials of faith? You need to realize that the American dream, okay, that idea that, you know, you come to America, you know, you're an American, if things go well, you can get a job here, you can progress, you can climb the ladder, that's a lie. That's a lie. I'm not saying that, you know, hard work isn't generally rewarded and things like that. I'm just saying that as a Christian, even in America, your life is not going to be easy. God doesn't promise you that. Being a Christian is hard. And to me, that helps me. Because you got to think about the testimony of God. Can God be trusted? He hasn't promised you an easy life. He hasn't promised you a life that's without difficulty. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. Take up his cross. It's not necessarily a call to comfort. But in the face of these trials, I want you to see encouragements too. Jesus gives two encouragements here to Jairus. Encouragements to believe. One is a sign. And I want you to think about it again. Put yourself in Jairus' shoes. There's a sign here, an encouraging sign. He sees a miracle right before his eyes. He sees the woman healed, the flow of blood. He experiences that. And we don't see signs in that sense anymore. But we do have things that we see that we must give account for. I'm not just talking about creation. And these signs now, I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about. They encourage us. I'm talking about the presence of the church. I'm talking about you. You're a sign. You're a representation of physical sign of God's work upon people. I think about our own Rosaria Butterfield. When I read her book about how she went from being an English professor in Syracuse, an outspoken lesbian, hater of God, quote unquote, to now being a mother of children, a wife to an RP minister, a professional writer and Christian author and such. The work of God. The work of God upon sinners' hearts. And as a sense, and that's a sign to you. You have to give it. If you're struggling with the Christian faith, you have to wrestle with that. A lot of agnostic people, I'm talking about in our contemporary time in America, you know, kind of like no religion. They have not given appropriate thought to the presence of the church. And it's encouraging to me. It's like a sign. It's like a sign here. There's also an encouraging word here. Jesus says to Jairus, verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Do not be afraid. And that's interesting. Do not be afraid. Why did he say that? Well, I don't know exactly why he said that. We don't know everything that's going on in Jairus' heart. Jesus obviously saw something. There's a sense in which, just generally speaking, fear is the opposite of faith. So there's an exhortation here. And I want you to think about what you fear and how God speaks to that and whether it's an issue of faith. But notice also the encouraging word, only believe. Only believe. I was reading a Christian author recently, I believe it was J.C. Ryle, and I feel comfortable enough just saying this generally. I think it's generally true. I agree with him. This is what he said. He said, on this side of heaven, the primary grace, the primary work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian, the primary grace is faith. In heaven, it'll be love. Now, he's not doing away with, you know, faith, hope, and love of the grace. It's his love. That passage in 1 Corinthians. There's a context to that. We do need to love one another. We need to love Christ. But what God calls for you to do first is to believe Him. You can't love God without faith. He says, only believe. And tonight, whether it be specifically in relation to death, in your life, what God wants you to do with all the problems that you have and concerns that you have, He wants you only to believe. Only believe. Listen, because you are a human, just like me, you're made in the image of God. Whether you're a Christian here tonight, whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly or not, you are a believing person. Everyone believes in someone. Even Richard Dawkins is a believer in something. And you will either believe the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior of sinners, as the Judge and King of the world and of nations, or you will believe someone else. And what God is calling you to do in the midst of your trial of faith is to believe Him. Believe His Word. And whatever's going on in your life this evening, whether it be death, or whether it be something else, you're called to ask the question, what have you said, Lord, about this? And then after determining that, and in many things in life, it's not hard to determine that. You believe it. I want you to think about two words tonight. Only believe. Only believe. That's the answer to this trial. Now, we also see a cure. And we need a cure. If you recall, the reality of death, that it's upon us. It can come upon us suddenly. We see that in verses 37 through 43. And we learn essentially this, that Christ, a faith-honoring Christ, is the cure. I want you to see, first off, how Christ cures death here. And notice how He does it. He does it secretly. Very interesting. Verse 37, he permitted no one to follow Him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. In verse 40, he only permits the father and the mother of the child to come in. He commands them not to proclaim what he's done. It's kind of a secret thing that he does. And we don't know exactly why, but we have a good reason to believe that it's because he does not want the Jewish leaders to know what's going on. He doesn't want them to know what's happening. His time has not yet come. Now, in Decapolis, where he cast out the legion, the man with all the demons, he told them to go and proclaim it. Well, he was in a Gentile area, and so that's the discussion. But I find it very edifying to think for a second on verse 37. So you have the woman with the flow of blood, that whole thing goes down, and then he tells the man, only believe. But he only permits Peter, James, and John to come with him. What if you're one of the other disciples? Does God show partiality? Think about it for a second. God gives graces and gifts and opportunities to his people at different levels. And he's not partial. And we should recognize the grace God has given us and the opportunities God has given us and not covet. I find that very edifying to me. The scriptures say in Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 4. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He's dealt to each one a measure of faith, which is a grace. He gives different gifts to different degrees to different people and to different people in his church, different opportunities. And he gives this opportunity to Peter, James, and John. So he cures death secretly. He does so tenderly. Notice the person of Christ in this passage of Scripture. He does so tenderly. There is a... what I'm talking about is how he speaks to her gently. He speaks in Aramaic. He calls her little girl. He's thinking about her, how she's going to respond. We don't know all the different things about her being actually dead and then coming back to life, but he's being gentle. He's being tender to her. Jesus, it seems very probable that he spoke in Aramaic, but he also spoke in Greek. And he speaks to her in Aramaic here, a language she would know, and he calls her little girl. He's tender. The Greek text indicates that he touched her very gently. He took the child by the hand. Verse 41, think about this situation from the perspective of the girl. He's being very tender. He's thinking about her needs. He says, give her something to eat. He's thoughtful. He's a very gentle man. There is, I know I've come across this, I think it's an American thing, maybe it's an army thing. But, you know, if you're a man, then, you know, you got to be tough and, you know, not cry. Right? And I want you to see how Christ is very gentle and tender. And I think fathers especially need to remember that as they deal with their kids. They need to be tender and think about them. And this is how Christ cures death. But he does so powerfully. Verse 42, immediately the girl arose. His miracle working, his power to heal, his power to raise from the dead has an immediate effect on this 12-year-old girl. And she walked. It's a complete. Again, we see a pattern in all the miracles of Christ. Death and its effects, sin and its effects have no power upon Christ. And they're astounded. They're astounded. So Christ cures death. And we have here a token to the promise of our resurrection. Christ, even now, right now at the right hand of the Father, he's the one that raises his people and will raise his people from the dead. God's people still die, but not eternally. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to us, to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, my last point here under the cure of death, I want you to see something that's important. And I want you to see that Christ is the cure. But who does Christ heed? It's those who have faith in Him. He's a faith-honoring Christ. Now, there's some people in this text that don't have faith. Go back to verse 40. And they ridiculed Him, this crowd. Now, they ridicule Him. Jesus says something kind of strange. I don't know if you found it to be strange. Verse 39, when He came in, He said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? Child is not dead, but sleeping." What is Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying the child is actually not dead? No, He's making a point. He's making a prediction here. The child is most certainly dead. Everyone knows that. That's why they're crying. But what Jesus is doing is He's making a statement. He's telling them what He's about to do. They know who Jesus is. They know He's a healer. He does this. We need to read the Scriptures with understanding. There are some people that say, oh, He's not really dead. The child wasn't really dead. Even Jesus admitted that. But we need to read the Scriptures with understanding. How is Jesus speaking? Notice in John 11, maybe you should turn there, how Jesus speaks about Lazarus. Sleep is often used as a figure of speech for death, you know, a soft way of speaking about it. John 11:11. "These things He said, and after that He said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.'" But notice what He says in verse 14 of John 11. "Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" Okay, now my point is this, is that what Jesus is saying to these people is, "I'm going to make the dead alive." That's what He's saying. And they do not believe Him. And they're put out of the room. But Jairus does have faith. Jairus does have faith. We see that in the first part, verse 23, into verse 22, "When He saw Him, He fell at His feet and begged Him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her.'" Lay your hands on her, "and that she may be healed, and she will live." He has faith. That's why he comes to Jesus. And that faith is implied as we go along here. Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid, only believe." The implication is that he's going along. His faith may be weak, but he believes. And he's in the room with his wife, and he has faith. He has faith. I want you to think about something. Whether it be in relation to death and your coming death and your resurrection, or maybe it be in relation to other things that Jesus has said in His Word, God has said in His Word that you're dealing with. There's a certain sense in which I can say this to you. Faith saves you. And what you need is faith. And what I'm saying to you is, would Christ have gone to Jairus' house if Jairus did not come to Him, beseeching Him, imploring Him, begging Him, "Save my little girl"? Does Jesus save people that don't come to Him? And the lesson tonight is that He does save them, and you must come to Jesus. You must go to Him for your own resurrection, for how to live your life, how to deal with struggle, how to deal with sadness. All the things that you're dealing with. You believe His testimony. Do not fear, only believe. And that's what we see tonight. I'm asking you, do you believe in Jesus? And have you fell at His feet, as it were? Do you submit to Him? Do you come to Him regularly? Do you cast yourself upon Him? That's what God wants you to do. In relation to His Son and the testimony that He has given you, only believe. Throw yourself on Christ. The lesson tonight is this. Although death extends to all people and it tries our faith, nevertheless, death is cured by a faith-honoring Christ. How do you respond to death? How does it strike you? How do you deal when people die suddenly? How do you deal with any difficulties in life? Do you go to God? Do you believe His testimony concerning that difficulty? John 5, 24, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the words which I speak, believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in light of this text, we praise your name for your cure to death, and your cure to the effects of sin, and your cure to our difficulties, Jesus Christ, your Son. And we ask that you would strengthen our faith, that you would give faith as a gift, as a grace to anyone here who does not know it and does not have it, that you would increase our faith for those who do. Father, we pray that you would grant us strength to walk a life of faith, even in the face of difficulties like death and sudden death of young 12-year-old girls and other people and other situations that try us. Give us faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.